Good evening. As was announced, our scripture reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. That is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That was from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, from the New American Standard Bible.
Good evening. I want to also extend the thanks for each and every member who is in attendance this evening, and also to our visitors as well. I am always thankful for any and every opportunity that I am given by the elders here to preach before you. This evening, I would like to talk about something very simple, very practical, that hopefully will just maybe give you a new perspective or help you gain some certain talking points with a doctrine that we see in the world from time to time. I'm sure that we've all experienced either at school or at work with people that we come into contact with. It seems like we come in contact with these people the most, or at least I have experienced this in talking to people. And it's those who practice and believe the faith-only doctrine and those other aspects of Calvinism. So this evening, I ask the question as we begin this study, when has God ever been okay with, quote-unquote, faith-only? Or I guess another way that you could put it, another way that you could state that is, when has God ever been okay with people choosing to serve him their own way instead of his way? Ways that he has explicitly or implicitly commanded. He has given commandments of what is acceptable and what is proper and what is pleasing to him. And that is what has always been acceptable to God, and not man's own interpretation and not man's own ways of deciding to serve God. So briefly this evening, we will just look through some examples of people that we find in the Bible throughout multiple dispensations who not only had great faith and belief in the God that created us, but were also obedient to him. They followed God's laws and commands always as they lived their lives. Before we get into a lesson like this, we often study things like this, but before we get into it, let's never take lightly the things that God has provided for us, especially spiritually, and especially his grace. You know, we should never make light of the fact that truly the only reason that we have the hope and the reality of this eternal home in heaven that we sung two songs about is because of the grace of God. You know, there is no doubt and no question that we are saved by the grace of God. You know, just not in the way that the majority of the religious world today practices. And if you think about it, though, why wouldn't you want to practice it the way that they do? You know, they say that you can live your life any way that you want. You know, you can live in sin. You can, do all the deeds that the world does and still be found pleasing in the sight of God. This is contrary to the very nature of God. And this is contrary to what we find and read in the Bible. You know, I'm sure I've mentioned this before, but what would even be the point of the Bible? What would be the point of the assembling of all of the divinely inspired New Testament writings that tell Christians how to live, that tell us take heed lest we fall, you know, giving us the ways how to, the things to abstain, not only the things to abstain from in our Christian lives, but to embrace, to practice as we go through each and every day of our lives, that the things that separate us, that, you know, when we become Christians, we become new creatures. We are separate, sanctified before God. We are made holy, and we must live separate and apart from the rest of the world and the choices that they make. And, you know, like Revelation 2 and verse 10, we must be faithful unto death throughout the rest of our lives. And in the same way, we would never teach a doctrine where the works of mankind could save us from sin. You know, God's gift of his Son on the cross gave us salvation. You know, he did the hard part for us. But we realize that we are not saved just by the finished work on the cross, as they like to say. You know, this denotes predestination, or that you can have a lack of obedience to be saved, and many other things that are false and that we find directly opposed in the Bible by Jesus himself and by his apostles. We just have to do our part that he has designed and laid out for us. So hopefully this evening you'll just be reassured that these ideas are contrary to the will of God. And so to begin this evening, I'd like to turn to Hebrews 11, where our scripture reading was taken from, if you have a Bible with you. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm just going to begin reading here in Hebrews chapter 11, picking up where Arnold left off, and I want you to see if you can notice a pattern. Beginning in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And then, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. In verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. And then verse 22, by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. I meant to read verse 24, actually. By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And so you can go on through Hebrews chapter 11, but do you notice a pattern at all? The Hebrews chapter 11 is considered the hall of fame of faith, so to speak. Well, all these people that we find here in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of fame of faith did something. It wasn't just their faith alone. And that's exactly what we're gonna pick a few specific examples out of tonight. Not a single one of these people would have been justified in this hall of fame of faith had they not also been obedient to God. They could have had all the faith in the entire world, but had they not done the things that God had asked of them, they would not have been pleasing to him. So the first one specifically that we're going to look at is Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 11. Genesis 6 and verse 11 says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Breadth, 50 cubits. Height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark. Finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with a lower, second, and third deck. Behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. And then the key in verse 22, that was just a lot of stuff I just read, a lot of stuff that God commanded Noah to do. Verse 22 of Genesis 6 says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him, not some that God commanded him, not, you know, Noah believed. Chapter 6, verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded them. Well, what if Noah had said, you know, I believe you, God. I believe you will save me from this flood, even if I don't build this ark. I don't really feel like it. But I really believe you, God. I really believe you have the power to save me. Or, you know, that's a lot of description you put into that ark. Can I just, you know, hammer a few pieces of wood together and maybe make a raft that I can just float on for the entirety of the flood and change the things that God had given him to do? By faith, Noah was saved because he built the ark and saved his family. You know what's a lot easier than spending more than we find out here? You know what's a lot easier than spending more than 100 years building an ark? Baptism. Why do so many people refuse and combat this simple act of obedience? You know, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism now saves you. Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. And then Acts 2 and verse 38 is about the single most plain and simple verse that we can understand. You know, the people there on the day of Pentecost, they understood the error of their ways. They understood that they had crucified the Son of God. And they tell Peter that they have sinned. And they ask him, you know, what should we do? And Peter simply tells them what they must do to be saved. He says, repent and be baptized to be saved. There's no such thing as magical water. You know, the magic isn't the water or the baptistry. And we are not denying the grace of or the power of God by simply being baptized. God has just designated as the way in Galatians 3 and all the other examples we find of conversion as the way of getting into Christ. That's how we are put. That's how we come in contact with the blood of Christ, is when we are baptized, and that is where our sins are washed away. So we are not denying the grace or the power of God by doing that. Did Noah think that God's power was not strong enough to save him if he didn't build the boat? You know, you think Noah got done after building his ark? He's like, man, I just put 100 years of work into that boat. There isn't a thing that could sink it. Do you think if he had that attitude, if he didn't have the faith and the trust in God, that God was going to deliver him, that that boat would have held up in the storms? No. It was hand in hand. Noah was faithful and Noah was obedient and he was saved. So what I just mentioned about magic water leads into my next example of a story, of the great story of Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army. So just some background. Naaman was a commander of the Syrian army. I just said that. He was also a leper. He had leprosy at the time in 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning of verse 9. We'll read there in a second. And during this time, he had an Israelite servant girl who had told him about the great prophet Elisha, who could heal him. So he set out with many earthly gifts to go and meet, to have her go and meet with Elisha and be healed. And so here we will pick up in 2 Kings 5 and in verse 9. 2 Kings 5 and verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Phophar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He has actually said to you, wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Notice how many parallels there are in this story. You know, notice how angry Elisha got look how angry Naaman got because Elisha did not come out and meet him in person. You know, people today get frustrated when God doesn't immediately answer prayers in the ways that they want him to. Do we ever get angry when something doesn't go our way? When something that we want to do isn't in God's plan, isn't in God's way? You know, then Naaman starts to name other things that he would find better than this message that was revealed from God. You know, if Naaman had simply believed with all his heart that God or Elisha would heal him of his leprosy, would that have worked? Or what if Naaman had gone into those other waters, those other rivers that he had stated were cleaner and better than the Jordan River? Do you think if he washed in those, he would have been saved? Or he would have been cleared of his leprosy? It sounds redundant, but it's just sometimes some people just don't get it, don't understand that there was nothing special about the muddy water of the Jordan. It was simply God's commands, and by faith and by his obedience to God's commands, he was washed of his leprosy. And then one more Old Testament example that we find mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 are the walls of Jericho. A lot of these are stories that children study in Bible classes that have some real important and applications to a lot of doctrinal things. But most of us are familiar with the walls of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests will blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." And then verse 6, "So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord.'" And then if you go read on there, down in verse 22, it says, if you yourself go on and read down through verse 22, you'll see that they did all that God commanded him. They followed all of the things, the average person would think the random things of marching around the city's walls, of blowing these ram's horns, of lighting these lamps and things like that, that the average person would find, you know, odd, you know. But they did everything that God commanded them. And we know how the story goes. The walls of Jericho fell down. Was there anything special about the way they were walking, about the process that God had designed for them? You know, think about it this way. I got about a year and a half of college left, so I'm not quite an engineer. But I think I've learned enough and seen enough in the demolition world where no matter how many people you have walking around a fortified walls of a city, and, you know, no matter how hard you step, I mean, some people are some pretty hard steppers, I don't think the walls are going to fall down. There was nothing special about that. And it was just what God had commanded them. And it was by their faith and by their obedience to him that they were able to take the city of Jericho, that the walls came down. You know, again, I've been saying it over and over again, what if they just believed with all their heart that the walls would come down, that God would deliver the city to them? The walls wouldn't have fell down if they weren't exactly obedient to him. People of God had faith in him and did what was commanded of them, even when people in the world didn't understand what they were doing and might have laughed at them. So now for 2 New Testament examples. First, think about the Apostle Paul. We're not going to read much from Acts chapter 9, but we know the story of Saul of Tarsus, who grew up a Jew, grew up, even it's speculated that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and So a very devout, a very zealous Jew. And, you know, in the book of Acts, it describes him as that, as devout and zealous. And he was trying in each and every way to, you know, improve his station among fellow Jews and to follow God in what he thought was the right way to follow God. You know, and it just serves as a prime example of how, you know, just being zealous for God is not enough. If we are not following, you know, the one way that he has put forth for us, the one true way, and, you know, practicing the elements of, you know, the unity of the Spirit that we read about in Ephesians and the unity of everything that we find there in Ephesians, you know, our efforts, like Paul's before he became a Christian, were in vain and sinful. So how many people today do we meet that are just so zealous for God, but their zeal is misguided? You know, they are genuinely, truly, they have a genuine, true love for God. They just, you know, don't know the way. And we have to be good examples to them and show them the way and show them the truth, just as Paul had to be redirected. In Acts chapter 9, we read about his conversion. It was not just by faith. If you remember from Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, Jesus revealed himself to Paul, telling him that he was persecuting Christ himself in the church. Wouldn't you think that would have been enough for Paul to have been saved right there by the teachings of faith only? You know, don't you think the appearance from Jesus himself would have been enough for Paul to believe? No, we know that someone was sent to him to preach to him the gospel. And then he was taught and he was baptized. And that's when his sins were forgiven. You know, even the demons acknowledged and believed and knew who Jesus was. In Matthew chapter 8, you know, they ask him, you know, why have you come to torment us before the time? They knew that he was the Son of God. Was that enough to save the demons? No, they just simply acknowledged that he was the Son of God. They believed in him. And very plainly and simply in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, you know, that single verse tells us and should always be a really helpful thing to us to understand when Jesus plainly says, "He who says to me, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." So just simply saying that you believe in Jesus, just simply confessing your belief in him, and when not living an obedient life and not doing the things to be found obedient to him is not enough. And Jesus is the one himself that tells us that. And then finally this evening, let's look at Cornelius. Just one chapter after Saul's conversion. You turn to Acts chapter 10. We'll read a couple verses from there. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. And then verse 22 again describes him. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. And we know, if you go on and read through there, what they had to say. You know, just think about how Cornelius is described. Doesn't this sound like most of the religious people that we meet today? That he was a devout man, that he was trying to do the best he could to please God. And still, he sent for someone to teach him the gospel. And we know eventually that he was baptized, him and all of his household. So this just proves the point that man's way is not God's way, and that there is an outlined and defined way that is acceptable to serve and please God, and it must be obeyed. We know, like I said, we know that he was baptized for the forgiveness of sins, as that was the only way for him to obtain salvation, eternal life. Not all the good deeds that he could do, and not just a general a love for God. It wasn't enough. So as we conclude this evening, it wasn't very extensive, but hopefully you see a little bit more and realize the importance of our actions, the importance of our obedience in going hand in hand with our faith, in accordance with God's grace. You know, Since the beginning of time, under the patriarchal age, under the Jewish law, and then now under Christianity, throughout all time, those who have been saved by Jesus' blood on the cross, both before and after him, are those who had faith and were faithful. I know I've mentioned this before, but you think about not everyone in the Jewish nation, just because they were of the lineage of the correct lineage, were saved, because the majority of the Israelites we read about through the whole Old Testament were disobedient. They chose their own ways. They chose to follow false gods and practice sin rather than the truth and rather than what God would have them to do. And we see that there was a very small remnant of Israel that was obedient to him, and those were the ones that were saved. So it is not everyone who claims to be a Christian that is going to be saved. It's those who practice it and who have the right faith, and everything just goes hand in hand and is perfectly designed so that all may come to salvation. So by way of invitation this evening, hopefully you can see how important both faith and our obedience is and how it goes hand in hand. And if anyone has a need this evening, that you can take care of that this very evening. The Bible is very simple. The Bible is very plain, and we can read example after example of how people were converted and how they were saved. It was those who heard the word, who heard the gospel. They believed in Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God. And they then repented of their sins. They could no longer live in their old lives, in their old ways that they practiced. The Gentiles and the Jews both had lived a certain way, and they couldn't practice those ways any longer because they were becoming new creatures. They were being sanctified, and their sins were being washed by the blood of Christ. And then Romans 10:10, if we confess with our mouth, we will be saved. You don't have to confess all the sins that you've ever committed. You simply confess your belief in Jesus Christ to an audience here, to someone, and then you are baptized. Then you are immersed in the water, and that's the example that we find biblically of people being immersed in the water. And that is where, in Galatians 3 and verse 27, where you contact the blood of Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven. And then for us who are, and equally as important for us who are have already done that, for those of us who are already Christians, it doesn't stop there. We are to live faithfully unto death. And thankfully we are given the second law of pardon, in that, after we were Christians, we sin, we make mistakes. We aren't perfect people. No one, God doesn't expect us to be perfect people. He just expects us to live as best as we possibly can. And when we are faithful and truly pray to him with repentant hearts, then he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can make those corrections ourselves in our lives as Christians. And if anyone is in need of prayers of the church or anything, we ask that you take care of it this very evening as we stand and sing.